Father, you are everything, and we acknowledge you as everything. We love you with all that we are, our heart, our mind, our soul, our body, with all our strength, with all our everything, because we're a new creation. You have called us to yourself. You've given us faith. We've turned to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Your Spirit indwells us, and we are yours. And what a wonderful thing, what an exciting thing, what a blessed thing it is to be yours. And now, Lord, as your redeemed people, as one of the body, and as one body among many of Christ, bless us and help us. Help us to say no to the old us and say hello to the new us. Help us to rely on your Spirit and live by faith and not by sight. Bless us, Lord, and help us to bring you glory in all that we do. You are the center. You are everything. And we pray that as we meet together and open your word together, that you are glorified and your name is lifted on high because you are worthy. Bless us, Father, and help us be a blessing to you. Speak to us today through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can barely hear it. Okay, imagine you just heard the theme to the Olympics. We had so much going on this morning, we didn't get to run through it. Imagine you just heard the theme to the Olympics. There we go. I know that many of you have enjoyed watching the Olympics this week as much as I have. Man, it's been wonderful seeing the athletes compete. And as you watch the Olympics, boy, you've seen the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You've seen tears of joy and you've seen tears of anguish. Man, it's been a roller coaster ride of spiritual, emotional, and physical competition, really. And I knew before the game started that there'd be plenty of material coming out that pastors across the world would be using as sermon illustrations, and I got one for you this morning. I want to talk about an American Olympic athlete, a swimmer, by the name of Ryan Lochte. Ryan Lochte. And I'm not trying to smear his name. I'm not trying to ruin his reputation. I really don't think I'm that powerful. All I'm going to do is point out a few observations that I've seen in Ryan over the last week. Now, before the games began, there was an interview with Ryan Lochte at his house in Florida. And let me tell you, Ryan was on top of the world, man. He was talking trash. He's talking smack. He was the greatest. No one could beat him. He was going to go out there and beat Michael Phelps. He's going to London to dominate. And the way that he trained physically, he said he was the strongest. No one could beat him. You know, he's going to fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He's going to be more famous than Muhammad Ali. You know, this guy was just talking trash. And I remember part of the interview, the interviewer and Ryan went into his bedroom closet. And his closet was, oh man, anybody's dream closet. It was bigger than my bedroom. And the whole back wall was little cubby holes filled with hundreds and hundreds of pairs of tennis shoes. And the interviewer, in astonishment, what's the deal with all these shoes? And he asked Ryan what his favorite pair of shoes were. And he went and grabbed a specially designed pair of Nikes with his name on the bottom. One shoe had Ryan and the other shoe had Lochte. And he said that when he walks, he likes to leave his name behind. Okay? So this Olympic swimmer, huge head, filled with pride, totally full of himself, he goes to London and he starts the games by losing. Losing. You know, at the time that I wrote this message and I did my research on the internet, Ryan at that time had won 2 gold, 1 silver, and 1 bronze. He's a world-class athlete. But as the games began, he failed to qualify, and he lost the gold for the men's medley, relay. And his ego squashed, an interviewer asked him about his losses, and Ryan really was speechless, and all he said was, "God has a plan. God has a plan." And my first thought was, oh, sure, now you bring God into the picture, you know? I mean, he's right. God has a plan. He's got a plan for all of us. But what brings God the most glory? When we are totally full of ourselves, going out in our own self-sufficiency, talking smack? Or when we are humbled through humiliation and don't have anything to say, but there's a God in heaven, He's sovereign, and He has a plan? Let me tell you, God's got a plan. In fact, I want to read to you very quickly part of an article I found in the Washington Post written by journalist Mike Wise. I'm going to read a little bit. Listen to this. Cocksure enough to cover his teeth with a grill, more than confident he could emerge from his more famous teammate's shadow in these Olympics, Ryan My Time Lochte clocked fourth place Monday night. He ran out of gas again. He not only didn't win his swimming race, he didn't even medal. And all presumptions about the carefree Floridian being to London what Michael Phelps was to Beijing need to end now. Then he says, goodbye, Olympics cover boy. Hello, humility. Goodbye, Olympics cover boy. Hello, humility. From cocksure to humility. Wow. It would seem that this truth is apparent to everyone and not just to Christians. Ryan Lochte is a great athlete. He's a world-class swimmer, and I pray that he learned a lesson on a world stage, and I pray that we learned that lesson with him. And the lesson is that true strength is exercised in humility. True strength is exercised in humility. Our need this morning is to understand that what God requires of victorious disciples. Our need this morning is to understand what God requires from victorious disciples, disciples who are victorious. Again, if true strength is exercised in humility, what does exercise do? Makes you stronger. It's where we find true strength. True strength. Open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. We got a pretty long passage this morning. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And in this passage, we're going to continue talking about discipleship. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And in this passage, we're going to see three main points. We're going to talk about the strong heads of the disciples, the stronger heart of Jesus, and we're going to end with strength as exercised in humility. The strong heads of the disciples, the stronger heart of Jesus, and strength exercised with humility. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, think of a Christian as an Olympic athlete. I mean, those athletes who are competing in London over these few weeks, they train to make their muscles stronger, specifically the muscles they use in their individual events. I mean, a swimmer doesn't use the same muscles as a cyclist, who doesn't use the same muscle as rowers. But they train, they exercise to make those muscles, their particular muscle group, as strong as possible because they want to win. As Christians, we too must train our spiritual muscles to get stronger so that we can use them better and be more powerful in the name of Jesus. I mean, what did Paul say? Run the race to win? If we need a bigger and a stronger heart, then we need to start exercising one of the first muscles, really the key muscle, in order to make our heart, our faith, bigger. And that is humility. Humility. If you have your Bibles, please read with me as we read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, you unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." if you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that they said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. All right, as we get started in this passage this morning, our first main point is found in verses 14 through 18, the strong heads of the disciples. The strong heads of the disciples. Do you remember when Moses came down off the mountain only to find the Israelites in idolatry and rebellion, the golden calf incident? Do you remember when Elijah left Mount Horeb only to face the antagonistic paganism of King Ahab and the evil queen Jezebel? And now we have the descent of Jesus and these three disciples off the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they come down off the mountain, what do they find? Verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. They came down off the mountain, and they found large crowds. They found a distraught dad. They found a boy who's demon-possessed, seizing on the ground, foaming at the mouth. They found everyone, and his disciples are there, and there's a big argument. They're arguing with his disciples. It must have been complete pandemonium. I mean, as we talked about last week, coming down off the mountain isn't easy. I mean, we want to stay there. We want to stay on the mountaintop where we feel God so real, and we hear him so clearly. But we've been called to walk with Jesus and live for Jesus. Where? In the valley. In the valley of the shadow of reality. We've been called to live amongst the sinners and the fruits and the nuts and the crowds, the devout religious, the demonized. We've been called to live amongst the people that need Jesus the most. Like I said last week, how are we to give people hope in Jesus unless we live among the hopeless? So Peter, James, and John, following Jesus, they come down off the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. They find the remaining nine disciples that were left behind for a time, and they find this huge argument. And as soon as the crowd turns and sees Jesus coming, they're overwhelmed with wonder. Verse 15, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Overwhelmed with wonder, this word in Greek actually means astonishment that verges on alarm. This must have been a big, nasty, hairy argument that was going on. And as soon as the people turned and saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. They were alarmingly astonished. They're probably so happy to see Jesus because maybe this rabbi can do something and end this argument. It might have been really nasty. Verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. Jesus says, what's the deal, guys? Come on, what are y'all arguing about? Verses 17 and 18. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. What's going on here? Well, Rabbi, my son is possessed by an evil spirit. I brought him to you. And your disciples tried to cast him out, but they could not. They could not. And you miss it in the English language. The way that the NIV translates the last phrase of verse 18, it says, but they could not. But the Greek actually says, they weren't strong enough. My son is possessed with an evil spirit. I brought him to you. Your disciples tried to cast him out, but they weren't strong enough. And the man describes his son's physical condition. You know, he's seizures, thrown to the ground, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I mean, it kind of sounds like epileptic seizures, but we're told here that it's not. It's demon possession. So apparently while Jesus was away, his remaining disciples that stayed behind, they tried to carry on Jesus' ministry, but without him present. And if you remember, back in chapter 6, Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits. Let me read it very quickly. Chapter 6, verse 7. If I can find verse 7. Oh, here it is. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Chapter 6, verse 13. They drove out many demons and anointed sick people with oil and healed them. So, imagine the scene. There's huge crowds. There's teachers of the law. There's people who don't know what to do. There's people who think they do know what to do. There's this kid seizing on the ground, foaming at the mouth. His dad is distraught, and the disciples come through. They're going to take care of things. They got their theme music playing. Come on, guys. We'll take care of this. There's no demon that's stronger than us. We're disciples of Jesus, right? Come on, guys. Let's go. You see him going through the crowd. Come on, guys. This is nothing. How many demons have we cast out in the past? Oh, yeah. Jesus is going to be so happy about this. Man, we got everything under control. Come on, guys. Hey, you Pharisees, move out of here. Watch out. Come on. So the disciples are walking through this crowd, and you can just see them playing their theme music. Man, they're on top of the world. They're on top of the world. You can just see their closets full of sneakers, man. These guys are ready. They're ready. So these guys walk up. They walk up to this kid seizing and foaming at the mouth, and they try to cast the spirit out, the demon out, and you know what? It's a no-go. They don't even qualify. It's a failure to launch.
Houston, we have a problem.
The disciples tried, but they couldn't cast the demon out. And then this big argument ensued. That's what Jesus refers to in verse 16. He says, what are you arguing about? You know what they're probably arguing about? The disciples are arguing with the teachers of the law about the necessary means to effect an exorcism. That's not how you exorcise demons. This is how you do it. And it must have got pretty nasty. I mean, the disciples were probably trying to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, right? In the name of Jesus, come out of him. Come out of him. Come out of him? Come out, please. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, big heads fail, but big hearts prevail, right? Big heads fail, but big hearts prevail. Now, the teachers of the law, now we've talked about all this before, but the teachers of the law believed that you cast out evil spirits through spells and incantations, through the eye of a newt and the tail of a lizard. They used roots. There is this magical aspect to it, to casting out demons. If you remember, I told you about a man named Eliezer who became very famous by being able to draw demons out of people's noses with the Baras root. Archaeologists found a Greek magical papyri which said, for those demon eyes and an approved charm by Pibichus, the magician. Take oil from unripe olives and boil it in marjoram, saying, Joel, Osar Thiami, come out of such a one as this, etc., etc. Jewish tradition had magical incantations to do this kind of stuff, and the disciples think they can just come up and use the name of a rabbi and the demon come out? So when it doesn't happen, the teachers of the law go, see? And this big argument breaks out on probably on how it should be done. Now, what did the disciples do wrong? Well, if you read into the context here, they used their heads instead of their hearts. They had faith in themselves as disciples of Jesus instead of faith in Jesus, whom is their true source of power. And on their own, they failed. Not only did they fail, they didn't even qualify. I mean, things didn't get better. They got worse. They got a lot worse. They got uglier. And as Jesus comes down the mountain, here he is right back in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of reality, right in the midst of this ugliness. Like, come on. I can't leave y'all for 5 seconds. The strong heads of the disciples gets them nothing and gets them nowhere. The strong heads of the disciples. And this leads to our second point in verses 19 through 27, the stronger heart of Jesus. The strong heads of the disciples lead to our next point, the stronger heart of Jesus. Jesus shakes his head, and in verse 19 he says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. This term, generation, unbelieving generation, Jesus is probably talking to the people in general, the crowds. He never uses the term generation for his disciples. Jesus says, bring the boy to me, verse 20. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Again, we see this is more than just epilepsy. It's a demon. When demons see Jesus, they tend to freak out. Remember, the demon saw Jesus and said, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? It's not time yet. This demon, it's deaf and mute, throws the boy on the ground in convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth. Remember, since the temptation by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus shows himself to be the more powerful one, whose chief mission is to bind the strong man and set the captives free, right? That's the prophecy back in Isaiah, to set the captives free. And in verse 21, we find that Jesus asked the boy's father a question. He says, how long has he been like this? And as Jesus asks this question, this gives the father a chance to kind of dialogue. And as he does, he talks about the boy's physical condition, but he talks about his own spiritual condition. How long has the boy been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything, take pity on us. This is the same word, have compassion on us. Jesus has shown himself time and again to be the compassionate one, right? I mean, he's seen starving people, he had compassion and fed them. He's seen sick people, he had compassion and healed them. This is the first time that anyone comes to Jesus and asks for compassion. And what does Jesus say? He says, if? What do you mean if? Verse 23, if you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. And this is really the crux of this passage. I mean, this is the main point. Everything is possible for him who believes. But wait a second. The disciples, everything wasn't possible for them. They tried to cast out the demon and they couldn't. So what do you think the problem was? You got it. Their faith. Their faith. Everything is possible for him who believes. Sure, they had big heads, but they had weak hearts. And what's really cool here is in verse 24, the father exclaims the fact that he has faith, but to help him with his unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I mean, on the surface, this seems like a contradiction. But is it? I believe. Help me with my unbelief. See, the problem here is not divine inability or divine unwillingness. The problem here is human unbelief. I mean, what is impossible for humans is possible for God. We're going to get there in a few weeks. Mark 10:27. With man, that this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Everything is possible for him who believes. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. One scholar said, true faith takes no confidence in itself, nor does it judge Jesus by the weakness of his followers. It looks to the more powerful one who stands in the place of God, whose authoritative word restores life from chaos. True faith is unconditional openness to God, a decision in the face of all the contrary that Jesus is able. See, the Father's faith is seen here as he points out his lack of it. True faith is always aware of how small and insignificant it is. True faith is always aware of how small and inadequate it is. And the father becomes a believer not when he amasses the sufficient amount of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has. You see, when he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus, that is where he found power, and that is where we find power. Not having this much faith, but it's having this much faith and knowing where to put it. That is power. And in the other Gospels, that's where Jesus kicks off into the discussion on faith the size of a mustard seed. Verse 25, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. When Jesus saw the crowd was amassing and people were running over and it was kind of getting chaotic and out of control, man, he just healed the boy. It says here that he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that everyone said, he's dead. Jesus commanded the spirit to come out of the boy. The boy shrieked and convulsed, giving evidence that the spirit came out of him. And then what happened? Everyone thought the kid was dead. Jesus cast the demon out, but now the boy looks dead. What's the deal? How many times have you put your faith in God only to find that the immediate results weren't what you expected or hoped for? I didn't ask for this. I mean, let's just say there's a dude, right, this one, and this dude wants to take his family on a really cool vacation, and really the only week he has to do it is during hurricane season, but he has faith in God. So let's say that he plans this vacation, right, during hurricane season, but he's been praying for months, that God would keep the hurricane away so his family would have a great time. And then as it turns out, there's no hurricanes all year, but a hurricane's going to hit this island on the very day they're due to arrive. What's the deal? Maybe that guy got a little prideful and said, listen, people, my prayers keep hurricanes away. What's the deal? It's not what I hoped for or expected. But do you believe that God has a plan? You bet he does. As someone said, the first test of the Father's faith is to trust the word and promise of Jesus alone, not the immediate empirical consequences of it. In other words, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Then Jesus took the boy by the hand, he lifted him up, and the boy was restored. He's healed, he's well, he's perfect, he's normal. Could this have been a picture of his future resurrection that Jesus was just talking about with the three disciples about as they came down the Mount of Transfiguration? Could be. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. Jesus has defeated Satan, and through his victory, he has power over Satan and his fallen angels. Jesus can do what the disciples can't do. Jesus can do what the teachers of the law can't do. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Son of God, God incarnate. He's God. He can do it. All things are possible for God, and everything is possible for him who believes. See, Jesus speaks, and demons flee. I bet that ended the argument. Big heads fail, but a big heart prevails. The disciples have shown their strong heads. Jesus has just shown his stronger heart, his faith in the Father. And now we move to our third point. In verses 28 and 29, true strength is exercised in humility. True strength is exercised in humility. Verses 28 and 29. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why can't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So, we find they're alone. It's private time. Private time is always teaching time. There's a question and there's an answer. The question, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive this demon out? The answer, because this kind only comes out by prayer. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, you have to look deeper than the surface of his words. Jesus is not talking about some formulaic prayer. Jesus is not talking about some magical Jewish incantation. I mean, in fact, if we look back at verse 25 and see how Jesus did it, how did he do it? He rebuked it. Come out, never enter him again. Did he pray? No, he didn't pray at all, did he? So if you take the context of this passage, verse 23, everything is possible for him who believes, and you take the context of the following passage, where the disciples should have learned humility, but instead they're arguing over who's the greatest, the answer becomes obvious. It becomes obvious that Jesus is not solely talking about prayer. He's talking about faith here. He's talking about faith. What do people of faith do? What do people who realize they are weak and inadequate and unprepared, what do? What do people do when they realize that God is almighty and all-powerful and sovereign and the center of the universe? What do people of faith do? They pray. They pray. See, followers of Jesus must depend on God for his help and his power to flow through them. The disciples' problem was most likely their lack of dependence on Jesus, as they were counting on their own adequacy to drive this demon out. But what they failed to recognize is their power from God is only a delegated power. It's delegated. It's given to them. Intrinsic authority belongs to Jesus alone. The disciples need to rely on him, even when they're exercising their divine empowerment. It's not theirs. It doesn't come from them. It's God's. Always. See, God's power is not an impersonal force to be manipulated. It's a gift to be asked for. God's power is not an impersonal force to be manipulated. It's a gift to be asked for. And let me try to illustrate this. And there's no perfect illustrations when you're dealing with God, but let me use the illustration of electricity. Electricity flows from a source through a circuit, a switch, to a light bulb. We are like light bulbs. In Christ, we're to shine the light of Christ into a dark world. So let's just say the Bandera Co-op is the source of this electricity. It flows to us, and there's a switch. There's a conduit. The conduit can be opened or closed. It's a switch that can be turned on and off. And when the switch is on, the power flows through the switch, and the light bulb lights. When the switch is turned off, when the conduit's closed, the electricity flows, and then it stops, and the light bulb is not lit up because the power has been stopped before it gets to the intended destination. Listen. God is the source of power, and in Christ, he equips us and he empowers us for particular events to bring glory to his name. But in sin, boy, that conduit can get closed and that switch can get turned off. And then we got big heads prancing around, making things a lot worse. Prayer is faith turned towards God. Prayer is constantly seeking to keep the circuit open. Prayer is constantly seeking to be reconnected to the circuit, to be, you know, remain connected as you're connected to the main source of power. And this really should have been a lesson learned for the disciples, as their humiliation should have led to humility, but we'll see next time that they're just fighting over who's the greatest of them all. But in God's economy, what we find is many times failure leads to renewed faith. Failure leads to renewed faith, not victory. Victory swells our heads. I mean, if Ryan Lochte would have gone straight out there and won, woo, I'm number one! But he lost. He failed to even qualify. And what did he do? God's got a plan in front of billions of people. And what's really funny in this passage is that the disciples in this passage aren't the faithful. They're these big-headed guys who go out there and make a mess of things. Where we see faith is in the Father who cries out about his lack of it. One writer said, the Father's exclamation simultaneously confesses confidence in the power of God in Jesus and a lack of confidence in his own ability even to maintain it. It takes faith to acknowledge when it's small. It takes faith to acknowledge when you don't have it. It takes faith to acknowledge that you know where to go and that God is the source. See, big heads fail, but big hearts prevail. Very quickly, let's go back to verse 23. Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Do you believe it? Do you believe this? Everything. Everything is possible for who? Those that are connected to the power source, God, and those that are seeking to use their power to accomplish God's sovereign will. You have to be connected to God, and you have to use the power for what God gave you the power for. I mean, there are some of you out here that are hurting and sick. You have cancer in your bodies, and I wish that I could just, bam, and it's gone. And I do pray for you. But God's got a plan. And maybe, as God's will is done on earth as it is here in heaven, maybe it's his plan for you to go through the trial instead of to find victory. Maybe it's through the trial that you point to him and realize he's got a plan for you instead of getting a big head and going, whoa, maybe I can do this on my own. It's God's power, and it's given to us. It's delegated power. It's given to us to accomplish a specific task to the glory of his name. And what does that mean? It means the power is not ours. The power doesn't come from within us. You know what it means? It means we have to ask for it. And it takes humility to ask for it. The disciples weren't strong enough to cast out the demon. Their faith wasn't strong enough. Why? Because they had faith in themselves as disciples of Jesus instead of having faith in Jesus through whom the power came from, the power source. We must recognize the source of power. We must go to the source of power. We must humble ourselves and say, I am weak, but you are strong. Strengthen me to do what you have, the task that you have placed before me. And prayer is faith turned towards God as we seek to keep the circuit open and the power flowing. Prayer. And the story illustrates here that Jesus calls us as disciples to accomplish tasks that are beyond our ability. But in the fact that he calls us to do things that we can't do, we find the truth that the ministry is his and not ours. We have to have him to do what he calls us to do. It's impossible to do it on our own. And when we accomplish it through his power, by having the circuit open and the power flowing, he gets the glory and it's not us. The inadequacy of the disciples should not have the effect of impairing either their faith or their fellowship with Jesus. Instead, the inadequacy of the disciples to do what they were trying to do and our inadequacy should instead drive us to our knees in prayer, which is really a gift from God and another form of fellowship with our Lord. So no matter what you're doing, whether you're training for the Olympics, whether you're trying to be the most wonderful spouse or the best parent you can be, whether you're trying to lead a company or dealing with illness or death, whether you're trying to serve in your community, we find the strength needed to do whatever excellently, not in ourselves, but in God, the source of true power. And just as athletes exercise their physical muscles, so disciples must exercise their spiritual muscles. And you know what? It starts with humility. Why? Because it starts when you acknowledge, I can't do this. And a strong-headed person would never say that. God, I can't do it, but I know you can. You can do all things, and we can do all things through those who believe. I believe, use me. Use me to your glory. It's exercising our spiritual muscles, and it starts with humility. Exercise faith is faith that grows. Exercise faith is faith that's victorious. Exercise faith is a faith that exorcises the demons and evil around us. How do we exercise? By running. How do we exercise our faith? By running to God in prayer. By running to God in prayer. In the disciples in this passage, just as in the athletes in London this week, we've seen the truth in action. Big heads fail, but big hearts prevail. Why? Because strength is exercised in humility. So disciples, go. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the power of Jesus. But as you go, understand that you aren't powerful enough, you aren't strong enough, you aren't wise enough. And really, that's why God is using you, because he chooses the weak things to confound the strong. Because as he uses the weak to confound the strong, he gets the glory. And people don't look at that guy going, boy, he's strong. Look at those muscles. They say, look at that little weak guy do what he did. He's a Christian? Wow. I want what he's got. Humble yourself in prayer. Go to God, acknowledging that it's not me, it's you. Open the circuit through prayer as you repent and ask God to remove all the sin from your life. Help me, Lord, to be pure. And as you flip the switch, the power flows and God will empower you to do what he has called you to do. But remember this, Remember this. Because God empowers you once doesn't mean you got that power. You got to keep asking for it. You got to keep asking for it. You got to keep asking for it. Because it's His. It's not ours. It's only delegated to us. And you will be victorious for all that God has called you to do. Ryan Lochte came back and won. Again, at the time, on Thursday, he had 2 gold medals. I think he's got more now. Ryan Lochte came back and won. And you know what? You will too. I close with Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. If all things are possible with God, if we can do everything through Him who believes, then I can do all things who gives me strength. We just have to exercise that strength as we turn to God in humility. Please bow with me as we pray. Father, as we look at this passage today and talk about demons and big arguments and people not getting along and your people not doing the right thing, there's a lot in there, but when we get to the meat of it, we realize that we either depend on ourselves or we depend on You. That we are either walking in our own strength or the strength of Jesus. That we are either connected to the true source of power, You, Father God, or we have closed the circuit and we're walking on our own power, and that's when we trip and fall. So, Lord, we bow to Your sovereignty. We acknowledge in humility that we got nothing. But it's amazing to see how You use nothing to do great things in the name of Jesus. It's amazing to be used by You in the lives of other people. And then we just step back and go, whoa, that wasn't me. Lord, in the life of every single person here today, I pray that you would bless them, that You would forgive them their sins, and that that conduit would be open and Your power would flow. Your power from heaven would flow through Your Spirit into them to empower them to do whatever You've called them to do, and they would do it in humility yet confidence. And help us to know where that line is, to be humble yet confident. We are confident in You, but not in ourselves. So bless us, Father. Bless us, Father, and help us to exercise our spiritual muscles as we seek true faith that comes through humility. We give You all the praise. We give You all the glory. We give You everything because You are worthy. Lord, bless us. And if anyone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, give them the faith they need to understand that Jesus died for them, and through Jesus they are cleansed and they are empowered to live confidently, to live patiently, to live joyfully, to live for You. Bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we complete our worship. If you feel you would like to come forward and pray, a pastor would love to pray with you. We invite you to come forward.